Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Come on, stand with us, would you please? I want to implant the word of the Lord in your minds as far as the picnic is concerned. It's called Peach Cobbler. PC. Just receive that in Jesus' name. It's going to be a wonderful time, and I know that those of you who are obedient will comply, and that's okay. We're in a series here, and I believe I thought it's going to be two parts. It may go to three, but we're talking about living in the world of offenses, and our scripture for today we're going to talk about at some point in the message. We're going to find in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, just a few verses, but oh, are they power-packed with information. You can read the responding verses. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. But he answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28 together. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it to be you as you desire. And the daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, today we're going to learn some things about being offended, even to the point where we're going to learn how Jesus can offend us. That seems almost impossible, but Lord, in our culture, in our society, there are many people that the very name of Jesus, they become offended, they become hostile, they become judgmental, and all kinds of different things. But Lord, we're going to discover some things about us that we can come to a place where we can be devoid of offenses and we can live in the liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see things that were held back from us for a long time, all because we chose offense over the fact of the freedom of what Jesus wants to bring. Holy Spirit, guide and direct us, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Turn to someone and tell them this. I'm working on it. And today I'm going to get better. You can be seated. Everybody say, what are you working on? Well, you're working on this whole idea about being offended, because remember last week when we talked about this, Jesus said this, it is impossible for you to live in this world and not be offended. And for you to say, oh, I'm never offended on anything, you're deceived. Let's leave it at that. Let me give you my little outline for an introduction. It says this, today's culture has far surpassed what was once thought to be politically correct. We have entered the zone where people can feel or think they want to be something that they are not and expect that they would be treated or accepted in their new self-imposed identity. Non-binary, third gender, transgender, along with other terms, must be considered in employment to the employment sector to prevent litigation and offense among those who would seek to employment or inclusion. Perhaps one of the most accommodating identities that has been accepted by those who wish to establish their personal gender identity is in transition, which is a refined way of saying, I haven't made up my mind yet. And this is true. This is absolute true facts. Consider this last little point. To most of us, it would seem unthinkable to find Jesus in a conversation with a woman that would seem to result in him hurling insults at her when she asked him to heal her demon-possessed child. Offenses know no limits as to who, when, or where they may be observed. He's saying, are you going to talk about Jesus offending people? Absolutely. You say, what? I thought Jesus is love and peace and kindness and joy and all these other different things. Well, you're going to find out something differently. It won't change who his power is or what he can do in your life. But there's a part of this whole story you really need to know. And here are my questions that goes along with it. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone who said they were offended because of your allegiance with Jesus? If you haven't, I have. And I'm sure there's other people in here who have as well. Because when you start talking about Jesus, don't talk about Jesus. My mom was a religious wingnut. And my grandpa was into this figure. I don't believe in this Jesus thing. I don't appreciate you talking to me about him. Or what about this? Do you find yourself modifying your behavior around non-believers to keep from offending them with your Christianity? One of the simple ways you can do it, go out to lunch with some friends. And normally when you go out to lunch, either by yourself or with other Christians, you stop and pray and ask Jesus to bless your meal. But you ain't praying for over nothing. You're like, in Jesus' name. Have you ever done the sneak prayer? In Jesus' name. How about this? The Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whoever eats fastest gets the most. That's one of those. We've got ways to try to get around with the fact to try to make people feel comfortable. It doesn't work. Because they're going to be offended. Try this one on, number three. Do you find yourself offended by Jesus' call to discipleship that encroaches upon your freedom to live your life the way you want to? And some of us who have been believers for some period of time still run up against the headwind of ways you want to live your life that you know is contradictory to what Jesus and the Holy Spirit has been telling you. Well, let's jump right into this whole thing. And my statement now is Jesus knows how to offend you. If you don't believe me, Mark chapter 14, 25 through 33, we'll prove that to you. Here we go. Mark chapter. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned to them and said, If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Offend anybody? What? Well, Jesus said, I guess it's okay. No, it's not. Because with some of you, when you hear that, you're saying, what is he talking about? And for some of us, we're really not knowing the backstory or anything that's related to that. Immediately, we say, well, what is Jesus? I mean, what does that mean to me? How could I possibly get into that particular zone? And I can't be his disciple. And then it goes on further. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's a couple of cannot be my disciples there that can really put you a point of offense and saying, do I really want to follow Jesus? I mean, this sounds like a radical relationship. And some of you will use the cover of, well, if Jesus says it, I guess it'll be okay. I'll find out a way to do it. No, you won't. That offense you can carry underneath the surface of your emotions to the point where you just kind of dismiss it. Well, you know, it's not really that. And there are exceptions to the rule. Well, go on a little bit further and you'll find out maybe not. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Just hold on, we'll get to the last few verses in just a moment. Every one of us, I don't have to ask you the question, have started something and not finished it. I won't ask you about your unfinished projects, but I have a few of them. And as many times, I'm going to finish that and this. It's not finished. And I want to tell you one of the things that keeps us from finishing projects is the fact that there's something within us that says that deem it as not really being that important, or we can live without it. And that zone of being able to pick and choose whether something comes to completion or not is the element that will keep you from really, truly, wholeheartedly following after Jesus. When you put yourself in the equation and say, well, I can decide whether it's important or not. Really? Look at your unfinished project and then tell me how well you're doing. Let's go on to the last few verses and then we'll dig into this a little further. Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet with who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I want to take that little middle part in there. Some of us, and myself included, have made negotiations to not finish what we need to finish. We've negotiated with ourselves, with our psyche, with others. Well, you know, I've been so busy, I'll probably never get this thing done, but you know, I'm just human, and some other type of thing. There is no exclusion in the clause where Jesus says, cannot be my disciple if you don't leave everything to follow him. He doesn't say if you get too busy, if you get overwhelmed, if you have particular things going on, he doesn't give you that alternative. He will offend you and say, that's not good enough problem. Ever tried to negotiate with your parents about not cleaning your room? I don't have time to clean my room. When I got home and I was on my video games, and next thing I knew it was 5 o'clock and I needed to be home, and it's not my fault. Really? Oh, this gets really toxic. Let's get into this thing. Followers of Jesus must be ready to make their commitment to Jesus their first priority. Don't answer this. Don't even wave your hand. What's the first thing you do every morning? The very first thing you do when your eyes open? Who is the first person on your mind when you wake up in the morning? You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Yes, it is. And instead of leaving you in that dark place, hopefully by the end of this message, I can help you overcome the guilt and the frustration of Jesus not being the first person on your mind in his kingdom. Stay tuned. Our love for Jesus may seem offensive to those that are closest to us because we have placed him in the first place of our affection and loyalty. That means this: our love for the Lord would make other relationships seem totally insignificant and casual in comparison. And some of us are so thin-skinned, we want to be liked and loved so much that we would put Jesus on the back burner because Jesus understands. You know, he's a king, he's the creator of the universe, and he understands the fact that Sally can't deal with this. She'll have a meltdown. Well, she'll get on Facebook and she'll make it look really, really bad. So I gotta help her. Huh? Oh, let's go a little bit further. Our relationship with the Lord, yeah, it would make others' relationships totally insignificant and casual in comparison. Well, Jesus made it clear that his earthly family could be offended if they were not willing to accept his role as the Lord of their lives. Now, going quickly into Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, 46 through 50, and the reason why I'm giving you these scriptures, I want to give you this. This is not an idea that I figured out about offense. It's real. Let's look at this. Okay. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, just hold that verse there for a moment. I believe mamas are important. I love my mama. I love my brothers. And it's important to me when they wanted to have a conversation with me. So the natural instinct for us is there are certain people in our lives that take priority over other folks. But when mama comes along, mama comes to the top of the list. And I'll find time to talk to her. Well, let's go on to the next few verses and let's find out what this looks like. Well, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Watch the response. But when he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoa, Jesus. What has happened to you? Have you lost your mind? Where's family loyalty here? Where's the prioritizing of relationships, especially as you being the savior of the whole world, and you're going to act like this? And these are words that are recorded accurately, and this is what Jesus actually said. Oh, my goodness. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Right in front of everybody. Probably the most embarrassing thing that could happen for his mother and his brothers. He says, these people out here is more important than those people out there who are part of the family. Some of you have had to make some very difficult choices when you came to Jesus. And I'll say amen for you. Because when you came to Jesus and you had, a family that was not believers, and they say, you going to church, we're having a reunion, this other type of thing, or some other particular event. And you say, well, you know, I've made a commitment to go to the singles things at Ivy's house, and I'm going to go there. What are you going to go to there for? Well, so what are we, you know? And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the crosshairs of offending people. So do I go with my believer friends, or do I go with my family? And believe me, that's not an easy thing to resolve. Am I saying we have to go to every Christian event? No, that's not what I'm saying. But you know, the interesting thing about this is Jesus says this, these are my mother and my brothers, and get to the last verse, number 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I know it's going to get quiet in here a few times because you're going to assess, you're going to look at relationships and saying, where does Jesus come into the picture in my life? And this is kind of the prerequisite of what we have to deal with. Jesus was focused on the kingdom of God and those who would follow after him, the will of the Father. And we must be willing to lovingly put things of the Lord as priority in our lives over family. And Jesus recognized his family, but risked offending them when he placed the things of God ahead of them. Now, let's look at this in a practical, well, I'm going to call it a practical sense, in a reality sense. I have known pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, whatever, that have destroyed their families because they were so ministry focused, they gave no attention at all to their family. I know of those things that have happened. But in the process of that, they try to blame Jesus for their own personal choices of the egotistical thrill of having people follow after them. They were more intoxicated with the popularity and people being coming to their meetings. So at that particular point, they chose of themselves to make that decision and blame God for it. I want to tell you that God is not interested in destroying your family. But when you put him first, he'll give you everything necessary to fortify your family. But Jesus knows right now whether he's first in your life or not. Don't try to fake it. That's my advice. Jesus recognizes family, but he risked offending them, and he placed the things of God ahead of them. He said, my family's people who have put the kingdom of God first. In other words, you don't get special treatment because of the blood that's in your veins. Or the blood that we assume that would knit us together, family lineage. Well, let me just go a little bit deeper in case this isn't bad enough. Let's go to another scripture I think will help you. Jesus offended his mother at his first miracle. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Oh, it gets real steamy here. Here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Cool. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Let's go on. And Jesus said to her, oh, watch this. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. There's a gap between verse 4 and 5 I need to find for you, because it's looking pretty ugly right now. I will tell you, standing on the stage, there is no way in the world I would ever say to my mama, woman, I'd get that Holy Ghost back and I'd be into next week. What you talking about, woman? I am your mother. And don't you forget I'm your mom. I brought you here and I'll take you out. Come on. That wouldn't work. That would not work out. And so he said, how did Jesus get away with being so insulting to his mother? Well, let me bring you into the culture. Sometimes we need to know a cultural background of what was going on. He was not saying it in a derogatory fashion, but he was making a statement. Woman, which was very common for a woman to be addressed in this particular fashion because of cultural differences. He's saying, woman, it wasn't like, woman! He probably looked at her long and he says, woman, what's that got to do with me? This is not an issue. I was invited to a wedding. And some of us, we get caught into the fact we don't know the pause or the in-between or whatever words were said, because the Bible doesn't capture all the words that were exchanged. But I will tell you the important things was there, that he says the woman, what is that to me type thing? And, you know, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. There are some things that will concern us. But God's got a timetable, and sometimes we may not know what it is. Let me help you with this about being offended. Jesus was setting the parameters for the boundaries of the new relationship with his mother that was being established for his ministry in the future. He says, woman, what is that to me? My hour isn't here yet. But here's how the timetable gets enacted. She says, you know what? I've got to let go of something. But as I depart from the scene, I've got to tell you something. Because I've recognized something in my son today I maybe now have not recognized in the past. And I'm here to submit to the fact of there's something, there's an anointing upon him that I didn't recognize until today. And whatever he tells you to do, do it. I want you to recognize an anointing that's on God in your life today, that whatever he tells you to do, do it. Forget about the situation. Forget about the other things you knew up to this particular point. There's a point in time when the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll have to recognize that I just can't treat this as business I've always been in before. What he said something to me today that I cannot ignore. And whoever he says it through, the realization is you need to do it. Fast forward with the story. Many of you know the end of the story. You know, he commands the servants to bring water pots, fill them with water. And then, of course, the thing is resolved with wine that was better than any wine they've ever had before. Hear me out on this. She could have taken offense and says, I can't believe this after all I did for you. You know, some mothers are like this. I can't believe you're talking to me. I went to death's door to bring you here, and you, this is all the way I'm going to be treated. I was in 15 hours of labor, and this is how you're going to treat your mother. God doesn't have to guilt trip. And you need to stop your guilt tripping. I'm not talking just to mothers. I'm talking about the daddies, too. Well, Mary responded the right way to Jesus without reacting. She says this, she chose not to engage in defense and create an offense. But that's what we do. We try to defend ourselves and we create an offense that destroys the whole situation. I won't ask you to vote on that one because every single one of us have done that. Yes, we have. but I want to help us with that as far as that's concerned. She realized that there was something that she needed to change in their relationship. And that meant that she commands the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. At the same time she's telling them to do whatever Jesus told them to do, she's telling herself. Because the game has changed. I don't get priority. I don't get preference. He may be my son that I brought to this earth, but he is the Son of God, and he's in charge. It will serve us all well if we learn to acknowledge who God puts in charge. We want to be in charge. We think we got seniority, we got this, we got that, and God's not interested at all. Well, I remember one time my mom, we had our first child. My wife will remember this. Our first baby was Cayenne. And my mother decided on her own, she's going to buy her a pair of shoes, high tops, you know, ankle grabbers, because she didn't want her to have bold legs. So that's the way her mother told her, and in order for your children to walk up straight and this type of thing, you get them a pair of high top shoes, and you strap those things tight, and they'll never get bold legs. She said, Richard, I'm gonna get some shoes for Cayenne for da da da. I said, Mother, don't buy her those shoes. She doesn't need them. I'm your mother. I'm going to buy those shoes. I said, Mother, do not buy those shoes. I come over to pick up my daughter from her house. Oh, you can write the rest of the story, can't you? I see my daughter walking around in these pair of high-top shoes that Grandma bought her. Like the Christian that I am, filled with the Holy Spirit, an anointing came upon me, and I called my daughter over. I said, go, baby, come over here. I sat my daughter on my lap. I took those shoes off her feet. I said, where's the box? I said, take them back to wherever you got them from. She is not wearing those high-top shoes. Ah! My mother was offended to the voice. I can't believe you're doing this. I'm your mother, and you could dare defy your mother in this situation. I said, I don't care. You are my mother, but she is my daughter, and she ain't wearing them shoes. You say, how could you do that? It was tough. She did not speak to me for 2 weeks. But you know what? She got over it. And it wasn't to offend her, but sometimes we have to recognize there's a new authority there. And whether you like it or not, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. Somebody say amen. Amen. You can choose to be offended, whatever you want to be offended. Your offense is not an excuse for you to be hog wild and pig crazy, okay? Offenses emerge when we choose to believe that we are being or about to be taken advantage of. Sound reasonable? Well, let me give you a few little things about that. When we choose subjective language like, I know what you're trying to do, you've heard that before. Or I know what you really meant by that. We are playing into the hands of the enemy. Offenses are fueled by suspicion and doubt of people's motives and intentions. Somebody say amen. Because we think, like, I know why she did that, and I'm not going to be controlled by her. What about this? We are exhorted, as we have therefore opportunity, let us live at peace with all men. It's not peace at any cost, but it's taking into consideration that there are many things that will happen that could cause us to lose our peace. Well, we must learn to separate our actions from reactions to events in life. And this is, and just to give you kind of a little matrix of how offenses work, first of all, offenses and being offended are two different things. They're two different things. There's things that people, they're offenses. But being offended is separate from that. You say, well, no, they're not. No, watch this. Offense is what happened. Offended is a reaction. Offense is what happened. Offended is a reaction. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision as to the intent of the event. Oh my goodness. So when the offense happens, I have to make a choice of whether or not I'm going to allow myself to react to that. Remember I gave you the 3-second rule? You have three, at the top 5 seconds to decide whether or not you're going to turn it over to Jesus or whether you're going to go raving out of the room, offended, wounded, and never be the same because of this. It's all my fault. It's ruined my life. Whatever. Let's take it to the last place. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 21 and 20 through 23. I'm going to revisit that. And here's what happens. You know, Jesus is at this particular place, and this lady is there. And behold, a woman of Canaan, of course, she's a Canaanite. And she says, "Have mercy on me, for a son of David, my daughter, is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Jesus is confronted by this woman who has a daughter that's been demonized. I think that is a pretty serious situation. And so she comes up to Jesus, and she's imploring him. She's, you know, she knows ahead of time that she probably doesn't qualify for it, but she's approaching Jesus. And Jesus is crying to Jesus for mercy. The woman's crying to Jesus for mercy. And the woman tried to mask herself by crying out this way, "Jesus, thou son of David." She had no reason, no right to call him son of David because she was not a part of his lineage. You know, sometimes we try to get things using somebody else's name or somebody else's title to get what we want. I know you've never done that before, ever. You never name dropped at all to get what you want. It's quiet in here, praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, she had no right to call him by the name that was reserved for those of the Jewish faith. But watch this. She calls out to Jesus, and Jesus ignored her request and did not talk to her. Oh, boy. I don't think there's anything more insulting when you are talking to someone, you know they heard you, and they don't say anything. Matter of fact, they kind of like their eyes go someplace else, their mind goes to someone else, they start another conversation with someone else, as if you have said absolutely nothing. Does that offend you? Go ahead, lie to me, say, "Oh, I'm fine with that." No, you're not. Either that or you're very weird. Because all of a sudden, you cannot not be offended. Because all of a sudden, she heard what I said. You know. So she used the name of Son of David, and she thought that was the opening, you know, thing that would open the door for her. I'm going to tell you one thing. I've said it for several years. It's a very small group of people that can call me by the name Dickie. These are people that knew me 65 to 73 years ago. There's a cutoff. If you didn't know me back then, don't you even try to call me Dickie. That ain't gonna work. Because you get it. No, hold on. I became Richard. But there's still some of these old ones. "Oh, Brother Dickie." The little lady, she's 93 years old. What am I going to say? "Lady, my name is Pastor Richard now. I don't know what's wrong with you. Get your act together. I'll be Brother Dickie till the day she dies." And it doesn't offend me when she says it. Now you, don't be walking up on here. You have no license of any kind. You got that straight? Good. Okay. But Jesus ignores her request, did not talk to her. He was obviously hurt her, but he did not respond. His lack of response did not discourage her or send her away. And she realized that Jesus was the only hope of deliverance for her daughter. Some of you will never experience the things that you're supposed to have in life that God has for you because you get offended and you walk away. Intended or not offended. Or you assume certain certain things, or somebody was 10 minutes too late, well, fine, they're going to be like that, I'm out of here. Really? And you need what they've got really bad? Get over it. Well, she realized that Jesus was the only hope for deliverance for her daughter. The disciples wanted to send her away, and that seemed reasonable for them. She was an offense and an interruption to the disciples of Jesus, and they were offended by her presence in their midst. You know why they were offended? Because she was not of their lineage. She says, what is this Canaanite woman doing with us? She's got no inheritance with us. Get her out of here. She doesn't meet the criterion. Hang on. Jesus tried to let her down easy by telling her she did not qualify to receive help from him. And you've tried to do it before, and so have I. We've tried to let certain people down easy because we didn't feel like we wanted to help them or we weren't going to help them. But notice how this works out. Jesus graciously did not hinder her hunger for the desiring her daughter to be healed. She humbled herself, and she does this by bowing down before him in verse 25. Then she said, first of all, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And so he's kind of let her down easy. He says, you know, I wasn't sent to someone like you. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Watch her response. Rather than getting faith, well, fine. If that's all, that's how you feel about me and you're going to heal everybody else, I'm out of here. Nope. Watch. She does something. But she says to him three words, Lord, help me. She changed her way of talking to him as, you know, son of David, trying to get in under an exclusion or an inclusion clause to Lord, help me. You know what she was saying to him? You're the only one I know that can help me. Is Jesus the only one who can help you, or do you have another alternative? Let me help us all as this goes along. So, Jesus graciously did not hinder this, but she humbles herself by bowing down before him, and her humility was met with great offense. And so, here it goes on a little bit further. In verse 26, he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. There's an important thing about this part where it says little dogs. Now, in the actual text of the way things were going back in those days, anybody that was not of the Hebrew sect or the Hebrew tribe was talked about as if they were a dog. And but the reference was to a wild, vicious type dog. But it's interesting how he puts this here, is that he says to throw it to little dogs or a pet dog. Kind of softens it to the fact that this dog is able to come into the master's house. And he's around the master's table. The other dogs, you wouldn't even bring them into the equation. And somehow, this lady in her face says, without even thinking about it, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She says, I don't want to have dinner. I don't need to have dinner with you. But if there's a crumb that falls from your table, of your grace, of your ability, of your desire to help me, I'll take that because you're the only one who can do it. Here's the thing that I want to tell you. Sometimes we almost come to the Lord demanding things from him. But really when we come to him in the humility and lowliness of saying, you know, just a little crumb from your table, it's not like we have to necessarily come begging because we have access through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. But let me finish this and it will help us to understand that her humility was met with great offense, but didn't stop her. Jesus will show favor to the humble and the oppressed. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3:34. He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Can I examine your humility factor here? Because unfortunately, some of us in the body of Christ, we have this thing of arrogance that Jesus owes me. I'm so glad that Jesus owes me. Jesus owes me. Jesus owes me. It doesn't go like that. But that's how we behave. Well, humility is a great faith generator. When we hunger for relief, it reaches a level to override the offenses that faith can overcome. Our focus on the answer to our request and nothing else matters. But I still can't get over the fact that the underlying principle is Jesus called her a dog. And most of us would have exited and said, fine, I'm out of here. Being called a dog that could be around the master's table was interpreted by the woman as an opportunity rather than an insult. If the dog can be around the table, call me a dog if you want to, but the crumb that falls on the table, if that's the answer to what I need, I don't mind being called the dog. So, I'm going to keep my dignity and keep your disease. Keep your problem. We're coming close to the end here. Her faith was such that she believed that a crumb from the table of the Lord could make a difference in bringing her daughter deliverance. Now, here's his last little piece. The woman received her miracle because she chose not to be offended. Some of you sitting here, some of us in here, have not received things from the Lord because of offenses we've been carrying on, not necessarily with Jesus, but with other people. The unforgiveness that you have registered or held onto into your heart many times will circumvent the faith that's necessary to believe in Jesus because you believe it's more expedient for you to be offended than to believe in Jesus to relieve that offense. What? Some of you are mad at some other folks, and that madness or whatever it is has covered your heart from receiving the release from Jesus because you say, I'm going to hold on to this till the day I die, and you're going to be what you are till the day you die. How's it working for you? Well, when she got no response, she didn't get angry and leave. When she was being ignored, to some, it was worse than being rejected, but she did not take the bait. She kept on asking because she was seeking for something beyond herself. What is it that you want that's beyond you that you can trust Jesus to do? Well, this one little place, as this was described, there's another scripture that says that after Jesus said that, she literally fell down at his feet and began to worship Jesus, even after he insulted her. And this is the final statement as the worship team comes this direction. He says, and Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Let me say this to you. You're one offense away from receiving your miracle. What? The Holy Spirit, when you choose to let go of those offenses, those hurts, those issues that are in your life, will have access to the things that you need and you'll receive from God. This is how it works. We must not project the nature of man center away on the character of God, which means when you feel insulted, we must change our posture and get on our knees and worship Jesus instead of being insulted. What? That's number one, and there's three more, so watch out. Number two, our life is predicated on who we see as our master. And she said, even the dog around the master's table can receive something. Number three, great faith will come to us at the moment we surrender our right to be offended. And here's the last one. She was only one of two people that described in the Bible that says they were a person of great faith. And she wasn't even from the household of Israel. Now, let me tell you something about this. You may have all kinds of things in your life that disqualify you from receiving. Some of you say, well, you know, I've kind of been a sinful person, and I don't know why God would even pay any attention to me, or I need to do business with God. But every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'll allow the Holy Spirit to do something that will release many of you, maybe all of us, from this right to be offended. Oh, Jesus. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. One of the lines of the song says, I put my trust in you, faithful one, ever true. Every mountain, every valley that you're going through, Jesus has been there with you, for you. Every storm cloud, everything that's been offensive to you, Jesus has been here for you. And you know what's amazing about this? Whether you were a believer or not, Jesus has been here. In these next few moments, I'm going to say some things, and I think it should incite some of you to want to come and respond to Jesus today. Some of you will be coming today because you need to repent of the things that you've been offended over or people you haven't forgiven. But the other part of folks that will come today is that, Lord, I'm ready to receive my miracle, but not on my terms. I've set a high bar in what I think that you needed to do, and I just come to your feet saying, Lord, I need help. And in the wings of needing help, I'm trusting you to respond. Listen to this prayer, and then we'll stand together, and I'll invite you here. Father, we sit here in this place, and we have heard your word. And the word offense, we've already had it qualified of what it means. But Lord, it is the thing that holds us hostage to our past and eliminates us from inheriting our future. And Lord, for many of us that are here today, we'll need to leave our seat, we'll need to leave the row that we're in to come down here and to ask your forgiveness. There's even others here today, Lord, that have never given their life over to you because of something they heard a Christian say or a believer say that just left them offended, and they said, I'll never be one of those people. Or those who have experienced some bad treatment from people who profess to be Christians, and there's a hardness in people's hearts that says, you know, I'll never forgive them. I don't want to be like them, but you really are worse than them. So, Lord, when we stand today, your Holy Spirit will cause us to want to come to you to receive prayer, to receive forgiveness, to receive restoration. Lord, help us not to be too proud to admit that we need your help. In Jesus' name. Before I have you stand, I want to say something to you. The Holy Spirit right now is prompting you to come. The devil will say, stay in your seat. The devil's a liar because he doesn't want you to be free. Lord, these hands lifted are a sign of surrender of our hearts, of our ambitions. And for many of us, it's a sign of saying, Lord, I'm choosing today to let go of every offense that I've been holding in my heart. I'm putting my trust in you. You're the faithful one who's ever true. And from this day, as I walk forward in the consciousness of knowing your power and your glory, that I will have new life and new strength to follow you with all of my heart. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Applaud the Lord. Thank you for his goodness.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.